The first reading is from the book of Acts, and as you would expect, or suspect perhaps, it's the account of the Ascension, which is found in its completed form in the book of Acts. There's a mention of it in Luke, but the even the account here is short, so that they begin, our reading begins from Acts 1:1 and goes down to 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught, until the day he was taken up after giving instruction, you see. He was taken up there, you see, and he showed himself living after suffering and so forth, by many proofs. Interesting word he used for proof here. And so that's what our text is saying. I just want to look to see what the Greek was saying. The day he was taken up, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Do you think they're any more chosen than we are? I don't. They have a bigger role in the church. He presented himself alive to them by many proofs, that's that word, after he had suffered, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That's when the whole thing came together for them. Those 40 days of instruction with the risen Christ standing right there. And what he does is summed up, for instance, in Luke 24, especially in this, I've told you this before, there's two appearances of Jesus recorded in Luke 24. The first is the men on the way to Emmaus, and the second is back in the upper room. And in that second one, you see, is where he, beginning with Moses and the Psalms and the, I forgot what word they use for the third one, the writings, whatever the word is there, he opened them up to show them all that treated of him. And he opened their minds to the understanding of the scriptures. That is the fruit of this feast. To be, have your mind opened. All of a sudden, I have a friend who was, he was visiting a charismatic community, and they said, "We'd like us to pray over you." He said, "All right, sure." So they prayed over him, and he said, "Well, just as I thought, nothing happened." So the next morning, he's flying away from that community, and he opens up his breviary, and the Psalms just leapt off the page. They all started to reverberate, make sense, and carry him to God. And he said, "Well, I guess something did happen." Well, that's the fruit of the resurrection, you see? Okay. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the Vasilia, the kingdom. Because the Jewish expectation was that one day they would instruct the whole world in the Torah, starting with the one true God and what he expects of us in the Torah and the account of what he's done. The Exodus, the prophets, and the reflections on all of that, they would teach the world this so that the whole world would worship God. And it was a beautiful vision. So that's their question. Are you going to restore now the kingdom to Israel? Let them be the kings and the instructors of the world? He answered them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. What you're asking me about is the unfolding of history, and that is hidden in the Father's will." I know that Father's will, of course. I'm equal with him. But I'm not supposed to tell you anything about that now. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world. You will go everywhere in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're still trying that. There are many places where the Lord has not been preached. And so, anyhow, and then he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, about which you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now he's alluding to John's own promise, right? How many times did John say, I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit? What did John mean by that? He's saying, look, God gave me this water right so that you could come and have, as it were, a conversion right. I'll pour water over you as you go into the Jordan, and you can acknowledge all your sins and start your life. It was a huge, beautiful, powerful renewal movement that began by being baptized, that is, plunged in the Jordan, basing himself on a conversion rite with a mikvah. But when he uses this word, I baptize you, okay, and the one coming is going to baptize you, he's alluding to a theme in the Old Testament. I will pour out my spirit on the desert, I will pour out my spirit. In other words, there is this theme of the pouring out of the spirit as being the eschatological moment. And it's in Isaiah 44, Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, Joel. That's the one Peter quotes. It's a promise of a definitive time when the Holy Spirit himself will indwell us, move us, enlighten us, rejoice us, give us courage, direct the church, enliven the sacraments. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, in our day, since we're all baptized mostly as infants, there has to be a moment when all that we have been given becomes conscious. And now, nowadays, that is often referred to as this grace of baptism in the Holy Spirit. Based on John, our Lord twice in Acts tells them, stay here, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Twice. Our Lord himself predicts this. It's this grace. So this is the first time he says something here, you see. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, out to the ends of the world, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, you see, that divine person who gives the power to the sacraments and to the liturgy. He's the one who will give you, as I've quoted this several times, Pope Benedict, and it was on the feast of, I think it was the feast of Pentecost, but I'm not sure now. He mentioned and he said, the whole church must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then he went on to describe what he meant. Being aware, which is a conscious word, huh? Being aware of what we have been given in baptism and confirmation. It's this conscious faith. We're speaking about it nowadays, you know, in this year of faith and renewal, as a friendship, a contact, a meeting with Jesus. But you know whether you've met him or not. Did you ever meet Jesus? Well, I don't know. Well, then you didn't. But he's promising it to everybody. Just got to want it enough, pray for it. You have to join a prayer meeting? No, it helps because there's other people, you know. Some, most of the time, if you do get baptized, wherever and however, you search out where people are aware of this same dimension of the faith life. Okay. When he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. while they were looking intently at the sky as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white garments stood beside them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking at the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will return the same way as you have seen him going into heaven." Now, whether that's going to be tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, nobody can really say. But there are anticipatory visits of the Lord. The Vatican Council was given life by the new Pentecost, the charismatic renewal in whatever form, you know, it's not just one form, but the council set forth beautiful teaching, but it has to come alive. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so what Jesus is telling them, you will be so convinced that you'll go to the ends of the world to tell people. And that's why the psalm is all about, you see, all you peoples, you see, Kol Ha'amim, all you people, clap your hands, shout to God with cries of gladness, for the Lord, the Most High, the Awesome, is the great King over all the earth. When you realize that, all the mess, all the political mess, the financial mess, and all the other messes, they're awful, and they cause suffering. But the Lord is Lord over all the world, okay? God mounts his throne amid shouts of joy. That's God the Son going to his throne in heaven, okay? And he is the Kyrios, the Lord, and he's ascending amid trumpet blasts, okay? Sing praise to God. Sing praise. Sing praise to our God. Sing praise. It's all through the Psalms, isn't it? We have to learn to praise God and really mean it. Just have what he has done for us so real, his own love so real, his own desire to be our friend so real, that we just praise and thank him all the time. And that can be when you're with others, you can sing and raise your hands and all the rest. When you really meet God, you get excited. Well, what about John of the Cross? Did he ever raise his hands? I don't know. But he sure talks enough about how, I think I read the passage to you. There are moments when the person is so taken over by the Holy Spirit that all the movements of the interior are being led, directed, and animated by the Holy Spirit. This is what the spiritual marriage is. However, there too, our bodily frame, our matter, is too weak to sustain that. And so it passes until heaven, and then it never passes, you see. So, for the King of all the earth is God. Sing hymns of praise. God reigns over all the earth. Adonai Malach. God reigns over all the earth. God sits on his holy throne. Isn't that great? God is there, worshipped and adored and glorified by millions or billions of angels. And that's where we're being called. Amen.